If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Romans, we continue now in our series in the book of Romans, chapter 1. And so we'll look at Romans chapter 1 from verses 18 to 32. And the title today is, For the Sake of My Great Name. Now I want you to imagine for a while that you were courting someone. You were courting them and you said to them, well, where do you like to go out for dinner? Where would you like to eat? What do you like to eat? And they say, well, I enjoy Italian food. You say, okay. So you go out for Chinese because you like Chinese food. Then you say, well, what do you like? What kind of movies do you like? And they say, well, I like these kind of movies. You say, okay. And you go out to a different, totally different kind of movie because you go to the kind of movies that you like to watch. What do you like to do for fun? And you hear them, what they say, and then you say, that's great. And then you go out and you do what you like to do for fun. And the next minute when you look at this person that's supposed to be with you, they're actually not there. And you wonder why. Why? Because we want to satisfy our own cravings, our own desires, our own whims, our own desires of this world. When we think about a relationship with God, we think about glorifying God. The Bible teaches us that we naturally will not glorify God. We will do the exact opposite. We will do what we want to do. And even when it comes to some buildings that have the name church on the side of it, and we call ourselves Christians in those churches, if we continue to just do what we want to do, then we are no longer worshiping God. The theme of Romans is true righteousness. And the only way we can obtain this true righteousness is if it's imputed, if it's given, transferred to us from Jesus onto us. And we see that in the atonement and on the cross. The Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man is to do what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's man's chief purpose. But it is impossible for mankind to do that unless God enables them to do that. Because what mankind naturally does, he says, I want to do what I want to do. I want to scratch where I itch. And I'll even claim to worship God, but it will be my way. And therefore, I am not actually glorifying God, but glorifying myself. That's true of the theme that Paul has been teaching us and he's going to continue to teach us today from Romans chapter 1. We've been looking at how in Psalm chapter 19, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens say, look how wonderful and glorious God is. And mankind looks at this glorious creation of our glorious Creator and says, I will deny it. Or if I do say, okay, there is a God, I will worship Him my own way. And not the way God has told us to. The only way we can truly then glorify God and truly be righteous is through faith alone, through what God gives us as a gift. And so we see in chapter 1, we see Paul is teaching us that the Gentiles, there are only two types of people in the world according to the Apostle Paul. There are Jews, so-called God's people, and everyone else are Gentiles. And chapter 1 says the Gentiles are depraved. They do what they want to do. But then we get to chapter 2 and we're going to see that Paul's saying, and those Jews, those so-called people of God, are depraved. They do what they want to do. And we get to chapter 3 and then Paul says, so all have sinned, Jew and Gentile have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And we finally get to chapter 5 and Paul tells us why. Because we are all in Adam. And Adam is a fallen sinner, and we've inherited his original sin, where he would rather obey Satan than obey God. And in doing so, Satan now is his father. And in order for God to be our father, we have to be reborn. But that only gets clarified in chapter 5. And so, before we get to the why we sin, Paul states, we are all sinners. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Of Romans. So, what he says, we're not just sinners, but we are far, far gone. We all have access to natural revelation. We all look up to the skies and see the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. But we will all say, nah, I will rather give glory to the things that I want to give glory to. And so we fail to glorify God. And then, without special revelation, that is the word coming to us, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to transform our minds and our thinking, we will never glorify God. And so that's our theme. So last time we said, what do? As human beings, we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we go into idolatrous worship. We will worship anything and anyone except God himself. That's our natural inclination. False gods, those resembling men and animals and idols and any kind of worldly thing. And we will even claim that it is the God of the Bible. But in fact, it is not. Because even within that Christianity, all we want to do is scratch our own places that itch, our own whims. So today, as we continue in this series, we see this again, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, but he teaches us how it manifests itself. We exchange natural relations, sexual relations, for those that are contrary to nature, contrary to the standard of God's word. And so Paul's going to particularly talk about this sexual depravity in verses 26 and 27. But because we're still getting our bearings, because this last couple of weeks we've had me preach and David preach and me preach and Alex Tandon, the missionary, preach. And so let's get our bearings today. And then next week and the week after that, we'll go through this verse by verse. So let's going to look kind of a bird's eye view of verses 18 to 32 today. So let's dig in to verse 18 of Romans chapter 1.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
This is the word of the Lord to us. May you bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. How badly we need the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. How badly we need to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How badly we need the gift, the mercy of God. Without it, we are all fools, the Bible says. Without it, we are all darkened, the Bible teaches. So this passage, along with all our passages through the verse of the month, and as we've been going through 2022 verses, some people have commented, man, it's kind of like very depressing verses. Yes, because this year are the verses of total depravity. We'll move on to some other more inspirational verses, but we are totally depraved because of the fall. Now, some people don't like that term, total depravity, and rightly so, because even Dr. R.C. Sproul, the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, says sometimes we can misunderstand what it means by total depravity, because the word total, maybe it sounds like we are actually the worst we can possibly be. We are the most evil we could possibly be as human beings. And that's not what total depravity means. Dr. R.C. Sproul prefers to use the phrase radical corruption. Radical corruption. Because you see, we're not the worst we could possibly be. We're not at the most evil we could possibly be. When you look at the Gerasene demoniac, that guy that was possessed by a legion of demons, and he would strip himself naked, and he would live in a cave, and they would chain him up, and he would break those chains. Remember the Gerasene demoniac? And God cast those demons, the legion of demons, out of him into those pigs, and the pigs ran and died in the lake down the cliff. That's more the worst that we can be. Are you like him? We're not in the most evil stage we can possibly be. By the grace of God, we're not. By God's restraining hand, we're not. In fact, God has reigns by his common grace upon humanity that we're not in that state. If God for a second let go of those reins, we'd all become like that Gerasene demoniac, and we'd wipe one another out of this off of this planet. But by the grace of God, God, His common grace, we are not like the Gerasene demoniac. But we are still, because of Adam, radically corrupted. There are many people in this world, many even unsaved people, who can be generous and show generosity, can be kind, show compassion to one another. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 12, look at what He said.
What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
And so notice Jesus calls mankind evil, because we are. We are radically corrupted. Satan is our father unless we are born again by the Spirit of God and God becomes our Father. So we are depraved. But we can still do good things. We can still give good gifts to our children. Christian, non-Christian, agnostic, you can still love your family. You can still love God's creation. Animals, save the whales, save the rhino. You can still enjoy and love to do good things. But those good things are corrupted. They're not perfect. They're not holy. And therefore, they're not necessarily honoring to God in themselves. Therefore, we are not so depraved that we cannot love and be kind and show generosity. We would even die, take a bullet for our country, for our fellow men. But we are still radically corrupted. Because our motivation for everything we do, never in natural man, is it to glorify God. Never. It's to glorify ourselves or something that tickles our fancy. We will even build so-called churches and flock to them and preach a so-called gospel which is not truly the gospel and give the appearance of good and help the poor and save all kinds of things in a practical way, but in no sense glorify God, because the purpose is to glorify ourselves. And so we are radically corrupted, originally made in the image of God, perfect and holy, but fallen, making a choice. Adam made a choice to disobey God, and now our choice is we will never, in our natural state, ever choose to glorify God or to fulfill God's will. That's why Jesus in the disciples' prayer taught His disciples, when you pray, say, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. Which makes you think that any church that says, no, I will pray, name it and claim it, is only scratching where human beings itch. The glory is not into God. The glory is my will and my desire. And therefore, the word radical is from the Latin radix, which means root. And so at our core, we are sinful. The word sin in the Greek is harmatia, which literally means to fall short. And so we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so at our root, any fruit that we produce is corrupted and unpalatable for a holy, righteous, perfect God. And He spits us out of His mouth. He spits our fruit, no matter how good we claim it to be, out of His mouth, because it is corrupted at the root, at the core. The only way we can produce good fruit is if God empowers us by His Holy Spirit, and it's His Holy Spirit's work and fruit in our lives. And therefore, we are not a mix of good and evil. There is no good in us that is palatable to God. We are unrighteous. We are corrupted, unacceptable, and non-pleasing to God. And again, any good or seemingly good in us, whether Christian or non-Christian, is the restraining hand of God preventing us from becoming as evil as we can be, which is going to be the theme we're going to see in Paul's next section. As with God lifts His hand of restraint, then we begin to spiral out of control. More about that in a moment. But if we are corrupted then, therefore, our minds are corrupted. Therefore, the way we think, the way we reason, will always be corrupted. Always. When we say things like, well, I believe God is like this, or I like to think about God in this way, then you know it will be corrupted. Unless you say, God is like this because the Bible plainly says so. Anything outside of the parameters of the Bible, when a human being says, this is what I believe God is like, is wrong because it's corrupted. It is impossible for human beings to get to God, to have any comprehension of the truth of God outside of his scriptures, because mankind's mind is corrupted. And that's why so many philosophers and great thinkers of this world are so far from God, because they don't claim to know God through the scriptures, but through human intellect. Our minds are corrupted. The only way we can find God is if God draws us to himself. Look at what the book of John, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44. So no one can come to me unless the Father does what? Draws him. I've got a colleague in Virginia. He's a boomer of the boomer generation. And he was a self-professed godless, love, make peace, not war, love, what, make love, not war, hippie, bell bottom, no underpants wearing hippie. That's what he called himself. But he said God reeled him in. Just like this verse said, God drew him in. And he could just sense as God had now taken, brought his life from where he was to where he was reeling him in and giving him, justifying by faith, giving him the faith to believe, giving him the Holy Spirit, giving him a new heart, replacing his heart of stone with a heart of flesh, giving him sanctification through that process, say, giving him a pair of underpants, just reeling him in and transforming his life, his mind, and his actions. That's his self-proclaimed testament. This is what God has done. He reeled me in. He drew me in. This is what this passage is saying. Folks, God is the one who is proactive in our salvation. We stand zero chance of salvation without God being the one who draws and reels us in. In the book of Ezekiel, whenever we talk about Ezekiel, people who know something about the Bible, we say, what do you know about the prophet Ezekiel? And most of us will go, the valley of dry bones. When God said, speak to the winds and see the valley of dry bones, can these dry bones live? And when the prophet prophesied to the winds, and God took these dry bones and he put flesh on them and they came to life, from death to life. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now what comes before chapter 37? Chapter 36. What is chapter 36 about? Chapter 36 is when God speaks to his people and says, for the sake of my great name, I will give you a new heart. I will give you my spirit, because you, all you do is profane my name. Now remember when Moses, in the book of Exodus, Moses was up on Mount Sinai. They've just come out of the great escape from Egypt, the great Exodus from Egypt. They've crossed over from death to life, crossing over that Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed by God, and how Moses was instructed to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and so they were covered by the blood of the lamb, and the angel of death killed the firstborn of all of Egypt, and then they were set free. And so a picture of coming from death to life, a picture of salvation, redemption for the people of God. They come straight to the mountain of Sinai, and Moses goes up, and he gets the commandments from God. And what are the people doing at the bottom of the mountain? They're worshiping an idol. They're making a golden calf. And so God tells Moses this is what they're doing. And he says, I'm going to wipe them out. And what does Moses say? No, God, do not do it. Why? For the sake of your great name. People will say, all the nations will say, you just brought out this nation. You created this nation to bring them out only to destroy them in the wilderness. For the sake of your great name, don't do it. And the King James says, so God repented. The other translations say God changed his mind. Because that's what repent means. It literally means to change your mind. Did God really change his mind? No. It's a figure of speech in what God was doing in the heart of Moses. God was changing Moses. God was creating in Moses a heart after God's own heart. We see in the heart of David, we see the heart of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Moses was a shadow of the Christ that was to come. That was the whole purpose in that. And so with that in mind, God saying, for the sake of my great name, you cannot, you will not glorify my name, and so I will have to do it myself. When man doesn't give glory, what does God do? He glorifies himself, because he is the most supreme being in all the universe, deserving of glory and worship, and therefore he will glorify his own name. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36. It comes before the dry bones. What causes these dry bones to come to life, from death to life? Chapter 36, verse 20. Let's have a look at what it says. Notice, when it says the word I want you to read it with the reader. I want you to go, I, okay? See how many times we see that. Let's go.
And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned. Among the nations where you have gone, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness.
Amen. What do we see in that passage? Who is the proactive one? God. God is the proactive one. Man is reactive to God's mercy and God's blessing. It is all God. Why? Because man is corrupted and he cannot glorify God. He just profanes the name of God. Even the Jewish nation who was chosen by God profanes his holy name. All we can do as human beings is profane his name. Worship God falsely or just worship false idols. And so God says, I, for the sake of my great name, I will do all these things. I will give you a new heart. I will give you my Holy Spirit. I will do it. We simply cannot help ourselves, save ourselves. We simply cannot choose God. He needs to choose us. Why can't we do it? Because we are radically corrupted. I mentioned a few weeks ago how my wife, we put a new SD card into her cell phone and it had corrupted the whole phone. The phone wasn't working. The whole phone went haywire and wonky. Why? Because it had now become corrupted. And we, as human beings, are corrupted. And therefore, God needs to intervene and give us a new heart and remove our heart of stone and give us his Holy Spirit. And then these dead bones can come to life. From death to life. We are dead in our trespasses and sins and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a new heart, a new spirit, which brings about a change of mind, which the Bible means repentance. So in other words, when you did question 10 in David's questionnaire about the state of theology, and the question said, which happens first? Does God give you his Holy Spirit, or are you first saved and then receive the Spirit? A lot of people think, oh, you first have to be saved and then God gives you a spirit. No. The Bible teaches he gives you a new heart. He gives you his Holy Spirit. Then you can only repent. Without God's Spirit in you and a new heart in you, there's no chance of you changing your mind and repenting. So God intervenes first. Then the dry bones can come to life and you can be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 18, what does it say?
Christ
Amen. You see verse 18? All this is from God. Not from man. Not from our will. Not from our ability. Not from anything. But God initiating, saying, for the sake of my great name, I will save a remnant of people for myself who will give me glory. God does it. And we respond, react to him. God does not respond to us. He is the proactive one. And therefore, most intellectuals and philosophers of this world, as we said, are far from God, or anyone who tries to reason God in their minds outside of the Bible cannot find life's purpose, life's meaning, the truth about God, because we do it with our own minds, which are naturally corrupted. And that's why Romans 12, when Paul speaks to Christians, says, now as a Christian, what do you need to do? Look at Romans 12, verse 2.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test what God's will is, what is his good,
the greatest commandment in Scripture is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when God gives us a new heart that enables us to repent and change our minds and say, God, I'm wrong, you're right, my philosophies are wrong, your word is right, and I will follow your word, then I must fill my mind with your word. And when I fill my mind with your word, with the Scriptures, I begin to be able to fulfill that command where I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I simply cannot do any of that without God's help and enablement, without his Spirit and without his word. And so, what's the process? God in his mercy elects his people. He gives them a new heart and his Holy Spirit, and therefore it creates in them a repentance, a change of mind, and they begin a process of sanctification as God works in their lives. Unless God shows his mercy and grace, we are left in our state of radical corruption. Messed up in our thinking, messed up in our reasoning, our minds corrupted, and we will naturally just suppress the truth. We will even take the Scriptures and suppress the truth of the Scriptures and substitute God for anything else, anyone else. Therefore, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, Paul explains.
For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals.
So natural man, without God's intervention of mercy and grace, will always, 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 say it with me, otherwise I'll keep on going, always reject God. Always. Without God's mercy and intervention. We cannot choose God. We will always choose a false God, is what Paul is teaching us here, because our hearts and our minds are darkened. We cannot, unless God by his mercy intervenes and says, for the sake of my great name, I will give you a new heart. I will give you my Spirit. And we are, from radical corruption, become radically saved. So God's wrath, Paul says, is revealed from heaven upon mankind because of our state of corruption. And now, verses 24 to 32, which we will study in detail next week and perhaps the week after that, we'll just do an overview now as we close off. Verses 24 to 32 shows how God's wrath is revealed. So let's have a quick look at it and we'll do the rest next week. God pouring out his anger. What is the wrath of God? We go, God pours out his anger. How? Well, in the Bible we've seen the wrath of God poured upon Jesus Christ for our sin, for those who are saved. In the Bible we see the wrath of God poured out on the final day. And those are what most people will see. Most people will say, when you think about the wrath of God, we think of the final judgment day. Isaiah chapter 13 and 2 Peter chapter 3.
Of ungodly men.
And so when we think of the wrath of God, we think of it in the day of destruction and judgment. When we think of the wrath of God as Christians, we think of the wrath of God poured upon Christ and the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. But there's another picture of the wrath of God, which Paul shows us here, which most people don't understand and don't know about. And that is the wrath of God that God shows, which leads up to the final day of judgment. The wrath of God where God, how God hands sinners over to their sin. The wrath of God where God allows sinners to store up even greater judgment for the day of the Lord. The wrath of God is revealed when God hands people over into further and further deeper sin. As man constantly abandons God, God eventually abandons them. So let's look at our verses that we're going to study in detail next week, verses 24 to 32.
See fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteousness or righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
So what is so important for us to understand as we approach this passage of Scripture is God does not give people who are unwilling to sin over to sin, but God gives people who sin and who justify their sin over to sin. His judgment for now is to give sinners exactly what they want. Their sin. And more sin. And more sin upon that. And God removes then his hand of restraint. Like a wild dog kept on a leash, he lets that leash go and it runs further and further into the darkness, spiraling deeper and deeper into sin. But again, racking up more and more and more consequences for the day of judgment. Like a fire log soaking up gasoline in preparation for the fire, the final judgment. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 32, what does it say?
You'll be killed for the fire and your blood will be spilled in your own land. You'll be utterly wiped out. Memory lost in history, for I, the Lord,
spoke. So please don't misunderstand. It's so important to note. God does not make us evil. We long for the darkness as natural man. And we rush into that darkness as God loosens his grip on the reins. As he hands us over to our own sin that we hunger. In our persistent sin, he loosens the restraints. And we take that extra step of even justifying our sins as we go into it, or the sins of others. The last verse, Romans 1, verse 32.
Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
So sinners approving of sin, calling good evil and evil good. Isn't that exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden? That which God said was forbidden, Satan said was good for food, pleasing to the eye. Eve saw it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, profitable for gaining wisdom, where I will tell God what is right and wrong. God doesn't tell me. So I call evil good, and I call good evil, and I encourage others to do so as well. And today we see people all over the place crying out for more and more freedom to sin more and more deeply or outrageously. Crying out for more and more, for no consequences for our actions and our sinfulness. Proof positive that our minds are corrupted and getting more and more corrupted as God hands us over to sin. Proof of God's wrath stored up until that day of judgment, handing people over to their whims. Well, I could close there, and I will, but I won't close this way. But all hope is not lost, because God rescues sinners. God rescued you and me if you're saved today. That's what God does by his mercy and grace. God rescues people who are even handed over to their sin and saves. And that's why a verse like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11 is so wonderful. Let's see what it says.
For do you not know that an unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Did you get that? The first half of that verse, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians like he speaks to the Romans here, showing us of sin and how we love sin and pour ourselves into sin and run toward the darkness. But then there's a but. But what? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. God is in the saving business. God saves sinners, and therefore, what should we do? We should pray. We should pray for ourselves. We should pray for our friends. We should pray for our family members. We should pray for our politicians who rush into sin like we've just read. Pray, Lord, save their souls. Those who sin, those who approve of sin, those who promote sin, God, that's what you do. You save sinners. Or do we pray? Will we beg God? Because God can give them a new heart, his Spirit, and radically save the radically corrupt. Let's pray. Father, we pray for our friends, our family members, for our politicians, for ourselves. Lord, save. Lord, by your Spirit, pour out your Spirit, bring in new hearts. Bring in a new spirit, Lord, and transform my family member, my loved one, my friend, my neighbor, my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my children. Lord, save and pour out your Spirit. Lord, forgive me for not praying as I should for their salvation. Lord, save our politicians, the promoters of evil. Lord, save and transform. We know that as you could save the Apostle Paul, a hater of God, a despiser of the church, so radically, Lord, you could change my child, my loved one, my family member, my friend. You could save our politicians. Lord, you could save. Lord, keep us in prayer, we pray. Lord, save, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing, to God be the glory for the great things he has done. Let us, as his people, give him glory, the glory that he deserves.